time now for Connecting the Diocese. Connecting the Diocese is a production of the Diocese of La Crosse. Here's host Jack Socha.
Well, thank you so much for tuning in Connecting the Diocese. Bishop Callahan will be joining us in just a few minutes. One of those weeks where you learn the answer to a question you've never asked. When they're digging a tunnel, like for a subway, do you wonder where all the dirt goes? They can't just kind of throw it on the road like a snowblower. Well, they were doing a subway in England, and they took all of the dirt they had dug up out to an area where there had been a bird sanctuary that was seriously depleted by erosion and other things. And within a matter of days or a week or two, after they laid out all this dirt and things began to grow on it, almost by magic, all kinds of birds came and found it and are nesting and having a good time. So, now you know where the subway dirt goes. We'll be back after this. Now it's time for the weekly COVID update. If I leave you with only one thought before you stop listening to what I have to say, it's simply that it's not over. Just recently, a family member went up to Minneapolis to visit some friends and came back, got infected in Minneapolis, and gave the infection to all three other members of the family, all three of them people having to take time off from work now. Not to mention the lingering concern about, what is long COVID? How will it affect me? Will it do something to me in the long run? We just don't know. Meanwhile, my friend Paul Sadek, who has successfully taken up the auto harp and plays it rather well, went to an auto harp camp in California for a week to learn new things. One woman there was taken away on an ambulance because of COVID-19. Another one had to drop out of the camp because they got sick as well. And these people are vaccinated and boosted. Now, it's really easy to look at all the science in the CDC and say, those folks, they don't know nothing. They actually know a great deal about COVID. They know it keeps changing constantly, and it morphs into more things. This is what viruses do. And the more people who get infected, the more chances are there are variants. 110,000 people a day are getting infected at this time. The good news is, because of the vaccines being somewhat effective, if not completely effective with every variant, far fewer people are in intensive care and far fewer people are dying. And that's really good news. But still, they're getting really sick. I mean, they're taking time off from work. They're sick as dogs. And again, there is this unknown factor. We don't know how it works, but the virus gets into different parts of your body. And maybe weeks or maybe months or maybe years later, it comes back to affect you in some strange way. They call it long COVID. So check online to see how well your county is doing as far as infections are concerned. Keep using masks in indoor situations. Don't forget the hand sanitizer. And remember, in this particular situation, you are the master of your fate when it comes to COVID-19. It's up to you to do the right thing. Well, as promised, the Bishop of the Diocese of La Crosse is joining me, Bishop William P. Callahan. Bishop, welcome back to the show.
Thank you, Jack. Good to be with you. Hi, everybody. Welcome. We're happy that you're with us for this broadcast. As always, Connecting the Diocese is just about you, really, connecting you to us and us to you, but lots of ideas, questions, thoughts, and beautiful things that we like to see happen. So God be with you. Good to have you with us.
This show is about the people listening because they are in the body of Christ together. And, you know, this show is kind of a why do Catholics do that show? And we have people listening who are not necessarily Catholic, and maybe they sometimes look at us going, why do they do that? Two big things were in the news and are coming up, actually, as well. First, the local people may have seen some television coverage of the fact that the cathedral in downtown La Crosse is very, very, very close to having been refurbished. And this has gone on for how long? Quite a while now.
Well, it's been going on for easily a little bit over a year.
Yeah.
We've been thinking about it, talking about it, praying about it, and all kinds of things. So we're coming along very well. We've been hoping for December and all sorts of other things, but hoping to see the anniversary of the dedication of the cathedral in sync with the reopening of the newly refurbished cathedral.
Mm-hmm. You know, and also you've been dealing with delays due to COVID-19. The supply chains have been messed up. There was, and I hope it's still up there on YouTube, there was a video of a architect giving a slideshow about the cathedral. I don't know whether it's still available or not. I remember transferring some of it over and putting it together. But they were saying things like some of the items that were manufactured 60 years ago, you could not probably even find the craftsmen to be able to make them today.
Oh, that's so true, Jack. Yeah, because, you know, so much of the art and so much of the work that's been done in the cathedral is truly hand done. We're blessed in this part of the country. I know even I worked on the restoration and the renovation of the Basilica of St. Josaphat in Milwaukee. And I had the great pleasure of working on that. And that was really a hands-on experience. Much the same here, because so much of what was done in the Basilica was hand-done. And we were blessed to have those same companies in Wisconsin. They're still around. The people who did the windows, for instance, the people who did the marbleization, the art, the people who did all of the various aspects of things in that basilica have all been carried over, and some of the same companies, some of the same artistic studios, some of the same artists themselves, they were involved. And much the same as what's going on here in the cathedral in the Diocese of La Crosse. The cathedral is the premier church. We call it the Mother Church. It is the Mother Church of the Diocese of La Crosse. And therefore, there's focus on that whole aspect of making sure that what was built has been taken care of, that we've treasured it, that we've kind of watched as time has taken its toll on this building, that we're looking in to see just exactly what we can do to make sure that all those same kinds of special, the special quality of work, that as that has been beat up, as it were, by time, that we're coming back now with a similar kind of way of saying, yes, but we are going to take care of this, and we have taken care of it. And now we are going to, and now that we're refurbishing it, we are bringing back with the same kind of tender care and quality the work that is necessary for sacred worship. The cathedral is meant to be the place where everyone in the diocese, every Catholic in the diocese, can call it home. Is a home parish, as it were. But all of our friends, all who come to worship with us, people from other denominations, other Christian denominations, people of other faiths come and share with us various times and situations and ceremonies. They come and they pray with us in our cathedral. So it's always, whenever something goes on at the cathedral, it's always of a standard that is set very high, and we strive to make sure that it's always kept at a very high quality.
A couple of points that we should make. Number one, and this is important, all of the cost of the renovation was done through donations.
Absolutely.
This did not take away from collection plate money for all the various services that the church does throughout the diocese. This is all done through donations. The other thing is that, talk about wear and tear, this is not because of any substandard materials that were used. Years ago when I lived in Washington, D.C., there were cars that were circling the Lincoln Memorial, and they finally figured out that the exhaust from these cars was actually eating away the marble. And so they stopped putting cars circling the memorial to keep it from deteriorating further. We can't do that, obviously, on the main street of La Crosse, but the atmospheric conditions, acidity, all these things take their toll. There was an old, can't think of the rock group who did it, but they had a song called Rust Never Sleeps. And boy, is that true.
That is very true.
And so you had all the scaffolding up and all these things done. And the one comment I got a kick out of from the video news report was that someone thought that you had replated something in the cathedral with new gold leaf. Nope, we just cleaned it.
And that's exactly what happened. A little bit of elbow grease goes a long way. I mean, you know, and we're kind of strong and sturdy people here in the Midwest, especially in our part of God's country here in La Crosse. The whole sense of understanding is that we take care of things. We're a rural diocese, and a rural diocese takes care of things for a long time. And one of my favorite sayings is just the fact that we watch our pennies. So we watch what goes into our buildings, for instance, and we remember poor people can't afford cheap things. We need to be able to understand that we're putting in a situation in our diocese and in our cathedral to make sure that we're not going to waste money. So, you know, poor people can't afford cheap stuff. You know, so it costs a lot in terms of what we're going to do. But in the final analysis of everything, it's worth every single penny.
And it's important to understand also that the last thing you can ever think of the cathedral, it is by no means a country club. The poorest person in the world who can't afford to put a dollar in a plate is welcome as the person who can be a benefactor.
You bet.
It's just as simple as that. And, you know, I had studied comparative religion many, many years ago. And there was this idea that different people have different ways of honoring God. You've got these people who are very active, who do the Catholic Charities, the Habitat for Humanity. They help the poor. And there's other people who love devotions. There's other people who love ceremony. There's more of these. There's all these psychological things that the church meets. And as you've said, the church uses all of your senses when you go into a cathedral.
Absolutely.
And not every. Yes. And there's nobody who's only just one. There's nobody who is just like, I'm only the kind of person who builds homeless shelters. You know, everybody's a mixture. I was surprised how much I enjoyed a lot of the ceremony that goes on in the cathedral, the music and the gorgeous celebration that takes place. Everybody can be struck a different way. But what are the different senses? You talk about bells and smells, but there's so many different things that go on in every single Mass, not just a special one.
That's true. And we want to try to make sure that every single piece that goes into the cathedral in particular is meant for and dedicated to the honor and glory of God and bringing God's people together for specific worship so that they understand that when they come to the cathedral, well, as they come, whenever they come to the church, that they are coming for a specific reason. So whatever the size, the shape, whatever it may be, the number of people who can be in a church is directed towards the specific worship of Almighty God. And that's what worship is all about. So that our being in the church is always leading us to an authentic encounter with God, authentic worship, understanding that God is beyond us in such a way that we, like Solomon, for instance, in the scriptures, we cannot build a house for God to live in. We really do rely on the fact that God comes to us and we try to give God whatever we can. St. Francis of Assisi was always reminding us, we think about St. Francis as being the servant of poverty, the servant of the poor. And yes, he is, and he always reminded the friars in particular, and the members of his order, work and all things in the church are meant to give honor and glory to God. So everything in the church should be the best. Everything in the church should be the best. And then what is ever left over should be for, in our case, the friars, or in our case, you know, the people who have built the church, that we are there specifically for the whole idea of worship of Almighty God. All of that is multiplied times the fact that everybody in the diocese Everybody in the diocese has a space within that church and is meant to be there, and really has a profound way of meeting Jesus, of coming to know the sacramental graces that are there, and all the various ways in which the ceremonies of the church are celebrated. We have those in our cathedral. And in our cathedral in particular, our cathedral was built with that in mind. We were built as a cathedral church in a very modern kind of way, because we know about the fact that in older days the cathedral was a place where everybody would gather, and there would be people from all over the diocese, that particular region of the church, and they would come and they would pray. As our cathedral was developed, it was developed specifically for the idea of the fact that it's coming alive now. The church is growing, and it's not just a matter of a fancy Hottentot building, but that it is a place where the authentic worship of God takes place, and it is an opportunity for us to come to address ourselves worthily and truly, authentically, if you will, to our worship of God.
The architect, whose name sadly I cannot recall at this moment.
Yes, nor can I.
Well, that's okay. But he was, they say, at the peak of his design powers when he designed this church. And again, I'm getting this from the slideshow that this architect presented, another architect, that a lot of churches that became cathedrals, they were elevated. They were never meant to be cathedrals when they started out necessarily. This one was built, as they say, for the processions.
Yes.
And I have seen, I've seen a few weddings, I have seen funerals, I have seen Easter, I have seen Christmas, I have seen ordinations, I have seen all of the activities of Lent, and all of them have processions in them. And this is,
yes,
when you first got there, you were out there on Memorial Day weekend or Labor Day weekend years and years ago, and they called you on a phone, on a cell phone, saying, guess what you're going to do? You're coming to La Crosse.
Yes.
And you put down your brat and went, what? But
I was all ready for Memorial Day. I was out on the porch at the friary at the basilica, and we were gathered together. There was a group of us from the parish and a group of us from the friars in our area. And I got the call, and I had a brat in one hand and a beer in the other hand, and it was the Apostolic Nuncio, and he was calling to tell me that I was going to La Crosse. So that was it. Then the fun began.
Yeah, you had never been to La Crosse.
No, as a matter of fact, I had not been to La Crosse. I had gone around it so many times going up to the cities, but no, I had not been to La Crosse.
So what happened? You're going to be the bishop. Oh, boy. you come to this city you've never been to before, and then you find the cathedral and you step inside. What was your first reaction?
Well, it was interesting because, as we pointed out, I had never been to La Crosse before. So when we came, we were coming down Rose Street. As we're coming over the bridge over there, and I was with my dear friend, Father Robert Joseph, of happy memory. Robert pointed out to me that the cathedral was right in front of us. I mean, we were coming over a bridge and all sorts of things, and there it was. And he says, there's your cathedral. And, it was the first time anybody had ever addressed a cathedral as being mine, So as we were coming over it, I said, yeah. He said, that's it. Well, we finally managed to get to the house here where the bishop lives. And so sure enough, we took a tour, a quick tour around downtown. So from the residence, the house where the bishop lives, we saw all of the things here at the Holy Cross Diocesan Center and all the other buildings along the way. We got down to the cathedral and walked into the cathedral, and lo and behold, it was all torn apart, because they were taking apart the organ. And so the organ was being rebuilt. That was a great great thing. But, you know, Monsignor Gorman was telling me about it and involved in all of these various sorts of things and telling us about it. And I was flabbergasted to see all the organ pipes lying on the pews. You know, they were out and they were all, and this was June the 10th when I was there, and August the 11th was my installation day. And I looked at this and I tried to tell Monsignor, is this going to be ready in time for the installation? And he's, oh, yes, oh, yes, oh, yes. We have promises from everything. And I had grown old listening to people tell me promises about everything being done when it was supposed to be done. And all I did was just say a prayer to St. Joseph silently, you know, right then and there. And St. Joseph, please, please, please. This is going to be your cathedral, and I would sure like it to be done by the time I get to become the bishop of this diocese. And he says, you know, St. Joseph never misses a beat, and he says everything will be fine. So I took him at his word, and I've never doubted him ever, ever, ever. So no sense to start then.
It's kind of like saying you have inherited your Uncle Fred's house, and it's a fixer-upper.
Yes, it's the truth, Jack. Okay. That is absolutely the truth.
It must be interesting to stand there as bishop in your cathedral, as he said, and to sit there and say, I'm at the helm of this whole thing. An awesome responsibility. And personally, having known you now for a number of years, now, as I tell listeners, we are not confidants. You know, we're not drinking buddies or nothing like that. We have a business relationship, and that's the way it should be. But you have had a very good, balanced hand at dealing with the multiple problems that go on in any diocese. And, you know, we've had our share of ups and downs. And of course, this COVID-19 totally disrupting every plan that everybody had in the entire diocese. And you've done a good job. You've done a wonderful job. So now,
thank you,
for the rededication, you're going to be standing and looking at this nice, new, shiny, fixed up place.
Oh, it's gorgeous. Yeah, it's gorgeous. Yeah. If you haven't been to the cathedral since COVID, before COVID, because so much has been done, but you have to come and see it. This is your church, as I've said it over and over again. This is the mother church. And so it's nice to come and see your mom every once in a while and come and pray with us. Come and sing with us. The music is grand. The ceremonies are grand. The ways in which the celebrations of the sacraments are carried on. It's a wonderful, wonderful place. And so it's a beautiful place to come to see. And of course now, you know, we've had the electricity has been redone. The gold in the chapel behind the altar has just all been cleaned and sparkled up, and it's just gorgeous. It's just gorgeous. There's so much. The windows, of course, have been washed and cleaned, and so there's been an awful lot of work that's been done on them. So every place you look, there is some aspect of the history of this diocese. The windows, of course, tell the story of the Diocese of the Cross, the foundation, the history of how this diocese began, you know, in terms of work on the river, work of lumber and different kinds of things, trains. This diocese is just, you know, when you talk about so many of the aspects of the life of people who are making their living off the land, we have done the job. And so now, when you come and you see, you know, the history of your cathedral, it's just amazing. And I think so many of the people who have seen it since haven't seen the completion of it yet, because there are some things that are happening that are going to make people quite, quite aware of the fact that we've worked hard to make sure that it is the place of authentic worship of our Lord.
I keep thinking people going by going, oh, look, they're having a candlelight service. No, just the power is not working properly.
I've been there. Yes.
There's so many things that change in the past 60 years. For example, now, for quite some time, the audio years ago was difficult. It bounced around the church, and it took a lot of time and a lot of experts to finally, because they kept improving the audio systems, and every time better speakers came up, it posed another echo problem. They finally got it figured out so you could pretty much hear what's going on. There are also accessibility changes that have to be done. You know, all these things have changed over the years. More parking. There was an entire building behind the cathedral that is no longer there that they have demolished to make more space and also move people over to the diocesan center. So many changes have happened over the past 60 years that it makes your head spin. It's interesting to think, because I know of at least one senior priest who, as a seminarian, was helping like lay brick there. You know, and he grew up and he became a priest and now he's retired. I mean, it's that much time has gone by. It is just remarkable. So this is something that people outside of the area, people listening pretty far away now, if you're coming either to La Crosse or you're heading somewhere else, let's say you're heading through La Crosse, you're going over to Green Bay or you're going to Milwaukee or who knows what, and you're on the interstate, you can go over and you can see the church, the cathedral. I'm guessing off the interstate, you can be there on a good day in about 10 minutes, and it's worth the stop. There's parking.
Oh, definitely. Definitely.
Parking may be tricky during the weekday because they have kind of a leasing situation with the car spaces, but you'll be very surprised. And especially now that the refurbishing has been done, it's going to be a showpiece. I'm sure you're going to have some good photographers go out there and take a few new pictures of it.
You bet.
It'd be nice to see. That's good. It's a really good deal. When is the anniversary going to be? Or when is the next, not including the ordination, but when is the big event going to be?
That one, I just heard that from Monsignor Gillis, who is the rector of the cathedral. He's our caretaker in charge, and he has all that information. And sadly, I don't at this point.
Okay.
I have the date has just slipped my mind, and so
we'll announce it.
We'll make sure that everybody gets it, and that it is a grand announcement for a grand moment in the life of our diocese.
You know, you mentioned an interesting thing that Monsignor Gillis is the caretaker of the cathedral.
The rector.
Every priest in every parish in this diocese, all 15,000 square miles, in addition to doing their priestly duties, they're also having to take care of the church and keep track of things and take care of budgets and go to meetings and do all this stuff. It isn't like they just come out every Sunday and do a homily and maybe do a couple of weddings here and there or whatever. No. I've said this before. The average priest, parish priest, has to know more about running things than the CEO of a company.
Yes, that's so true. That is so true. And the intricacies of having to take care of those things, not just in terms of, you know, making sure that the doors are locked at night and opened in the morning. But I mean, it's a matter of understanding why things are done the way they're done, when they're supposed to be done, and all those sorts of things. Because the cathedral is a particularly important building. It has a particular basis, a raison d'etre, a reason for living, a reason for existing. And the cathedral is, it's the bishop's church. The bishop is technically the pastor of this church. And that's why the rector of the cathedral is the one who takes care of everything and runs the place as though he were the pastor from week to week and day to day and all those sorts of things. But technically, the bishop is the pastor of the church. And with the bishop in charge, that's why when liturgies are celebrated at the cathedral, the bishop is the one who celebrates them. The special days of the year, special events in Advent, and Christmas and Lent and Easter and throughout the year. The ordination of priests, for instance, that is done at the cathedral because it is done in the bishop's church so that the men who are going to be ordained are going to be elevated to the holy priesthood in the mother church of the diocese in a way of understanding that they are being ordained not for any power and splendor and all that sort of thing, but for the simple care of God's people. And that takes place quite effectively and completely in the cathedral church.
So we have really answered question number one in my idea for the show of why do Catholics do that? Uh-huh. Now you know why there is a cathedral and why it is taken care of, because it is for everybody.
Yes.
It is for everybody. Now, you mentioned ordination. What is the ordination schedule coming up this summer now?
Well, the ordination of the deacons has been celebrated, and now we are preparing for the ordination of priests.
Right,
and that will be at the end of June, and we are preparing for that. And so we have Stephen is going to be ordained. Stephen Weller is going to be ordained a priest, and Matthew Bovey mm-hmm. is going to be ordained a priest.
You could always check the diocesan website for exact information and times.
All those things will be written. Yeah. They'll be in our newspaper, the La Crosse Tribune. Mm-hmm. Those are major events in the life of this particular local church.
Right. Now, that is point number two in why do they do this. I was discussing this with my wife. We talk a lot about these things. Thank goodness I've got a wife that is smarter than I am. But the ordination of a priest is a unique, distinct, I will say holy. There is nothing quite exactly the same. It is not the same. I was kidding her, saying it isn't like graduating from high school.
No.
You know, I mean, college graduation is a big deal that people probably make even a bigger deal about that. It is not the same as graduating from college. Most people who become priests have had some kind of lifelong calling. And you had said to me prior to the show, even since their baptism.
Yes.
This is a day for these seminarians, these two gentlemen. It is about God and them. And I would probably say exclusively as far as the day is concerned. It is the pinnacle of what they have been searching for their whole lives. And the adventure, of course, just begins after the ordination. It's like no other. And this is one reason why there is so much ceremony going on. In most cases, a lot of the priests from the diocese will be at the cathedral that day, correct?
Oh, yes. The great gift of the priesthood is precisely in the fact that men are called and chosen. They are called by God, and they are chosen by the church to come forward to lead and to serve, minister to the people of God in the church. And so from the very first day of their lives, from the beginning of their lives in the womb before you were born, I have begotten you. I have chosen you. The scriptures for the day of ordination remind the candidates, those who are the deacons who are going to be ordained to the priesthood, they are reminded of the fact that from the very first moment of their existence, they have been chosen by God. They have been called by God and chosen by the church. And it is an important aspect of their lives. So the church celebrates this in these centuries old calling forth the men who are going to be ordained to the priesthood. So from the very beginning of our existence, we are chosen and called and chosen by God to serve the church.
And this is a unique, formal, pulling out all the stops event.
Oh, yes.
There are no distractions. They're not having bake sales on the side. There's there's nothing like that. There's usually some kind of a celebration afterwards. But this is a moment that is for these men, for the church. There is so much going on you'd have to just do a play-by-play of this. In fact, in some cases, they've done that. There's things like they change from what they're wearing, and the brother priests help them. Can you explain what that is?
Yes. At both times, in the ordination to diaconate and the ordination to the presbyterate, the priesthood, to the diaconate, the whole idea of diaconate is service. Diaconia is the call to service. Therefore, the deacon is called to serve in the service of the Eucharist, in the service of charity, and in the service to the poor. So there are ways in which the men are called to serve. When they come to the ceremonial part of this action within the church, they are called and then they are vested. Once they are ordained, the bishop lays hands on them and calls down the Holy Spirit upon them so that they may truly become part of the ministry, the clerical ministry of the church. And so that's when they are then vested in the vestments of the deacon. They go out into the world as deacons and celebrate. When they go out as priests, at the time of their ordination as priests, their hands are consecrated. And the open palms of the priest, the newly ordained priest's hands are consecrated. And so those hands are specially gifted by God. And so when they come forward to the bishop, they are then consecrated to service within the church, especially to the ministerial service of the church, to bless with those hands, to sanctify with those hands, so they administer the sacraments, and then, of course, to offer the celebration of the Mass. So the consecration of those hands is very important. Just before those hands are consecrated, they are vested in the vestments of the priest. So the chasuble is the symbol of putting on the new man, as it were, and coming forward as a priest. He's never the same again. The man is never the same again, because you can't take away the priesthood. It can be walked away from in terms of the fact that at times priests are taken away from the priesthood, but the priesthood can never leave a person. Once you've got it, you've got it. So even though you have been dispensed from the priesthood, you are not done away with as a priest. Even if disciplinary action is taken and you are suspended from the priest, it's never taken away from you. It's in suspension. It's been dispensed from, whatever it may be, but it's never taken away, because God gives that gift to a man who has been called and chosen, and that's never done away with throughout the history of the priesthood. He may not use it. There are times when a priest is dispensed from his vows of obedience to his bishop and obedience in the church. There are times when he is dispensed or freed from the promise and the obligation of celibacy, but he's never not a priest. I mean, he may not be able to function as one legitimately in the church. And we know that there are those times, and we may know priests who are have been dispensed from their priestly responsibilities, but the priesthood is never gone from a man. The priesthood can never be taken away. So it's if there's any kind of serious situation, a near-death situation or some sort of thing like that, a priest, a dispensed priest or a suspended priest may function and may contribute to the action, administering the sacrament of the sick, hearing a confession, and absolving from sin. In special occasions, near-death occasions, a priest may function that way, even if he's been completely dispensed from the priesthood.
In a much, much lighter secular vein, this vaguely reminds me of what I used to hear. I mean, I spent, several years in the Army. I'm an ex-Army guy, right? But they always say with the Marines, there is no such thing as an ex-Marine.
That's for sure.
they're
Semper Fi.
Yeah, so it does not compare to what we're talking about. But for people who have a hard time understanding the concept, it isn't just found in the priesthood. You talk to Marines, they're always Marines. They've always.
Always. Yeah,
and I appreciate that camaraderie. And the camaraderie within the church is amazing. Can you remember any specific moments in your ordination that just still stand out like it happened yesterday?
Archbishop Cousins of Milwaukee ordained me to the priesthood, along with my classmate Father Edmund and my classmate Father Bruno of happy memory. But nevertheless, the three of us were ordained. And yes, we were seated on a bench in the sanctuary, looking up at the martyrdom, we believe, of St. Stanislaus. And so St. Stanislaus, bishop and martyr, was hacked to death in his cathedral. And so right before us was the martyrdom of St. Stanislaus. And I remember leaning over to the brothers there saying, well, there is the joy of the priesthood. So I got that. Yes, I do remember. Of many, many things I remember from that day when I was ordained, I remember clearly the Archbishop laying his hands on my head. I remember clearly the moment of having my hands consecrated. And there are things, there are moments. And just remembering those particular ones had such deep relevance to understanding the priesthood and the ministry of the priest in the world in which we live.
There are some interesting traditions among the folks in the pews that, for example, getting a blessing from a newly ordained priest is something people really love to do.
Yes.
But who is the first person to get a blessing from a new priest?
The first person to get the newly ordained's blessing is the bishop who ordained him.
Right. And you kneel down and they bless you.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yes.
There's some kind of a they have also sworn obedience to you. They go where you tell them, then they do what you tell. This is part of the whole organization. But at the same time, you are expressing that they are special and unique and wonderful, and that you're honored to have them bless you. I mean, the symbolism, you could break this down. Someplace there probably is a book that someone's written that explains all this. But just like if you go to Mass at the cathedral or any other parish and look around you at the symbolism, if you can see it, if someone can point it out to you, it's all over. And the symbolism in an ordination is so rich that you almost want to have somebody you wish who could be like whispering next to you, telling you what all is happening. But it is gorgeous. Now, this particular ordination will be streamed on YouTube. So people listening outside of the diocese or who can't get to La Crosse or whatever the case may be will be able to actually see what's going on. And there will be music and there will be pageantry and there will be all kinds of wonderful stuff. And there will also be applause.
Oh, my goodness, yes. The dear St. Philip Neri, whose feast we've just celebrated, he was a humorist. There was a great sense, he was known for his sense of humor, but he never appreciated applause in the church. And it's just very funny. But nevertheless, I mean, he wasn't a crab about it or anything else, but nevertheless, it wasn't part of what he was called, to do. So applause was never really part of his kind of thing, as it were. But yeah, no, there is applause in the church, symbolizing the sense of the fact that we're... That we're doing a special thing, and applause during an ordination is a symbol, is a sign of the fact that the people approve.
Mm-hmm.
Because, as I said before, The priest is called by God. It's a vocation. It's a calling. It's a call by God to serve as a minister of Jesus Christ in the world. But the church chooses. So the church ratifies the choice that God calls and the church chooses. So the fact of the matter is, during the ordination ceremony, the priest is usually the rector of the seminary or the vocation director himself. Says, you know, "Most Reverend Father," he's speaking to the bishop because the bishop is he's a most reverend. He's not a very reverend. He's not a reverend. He's a most reverend. So he's at the top of the heap in the diocese. So Most Reverend Father, Holy Mother Church asks you to ordain these men, whom have been chosen for the ministry of the priesthood. And then they say yes. The bishop says yes, and then calls them, and then the church ratifies that call by applause.
Yeah, that's very nice. Also, not only is there special seating for their family, but special recognition as well.
Oh, yes. That's a wonderful thing, because the mother and father of a priest are very, very blessed and very, very special. My mother came to my ordination with my family and my sister. My sister is late for a lot of things, and they were late for my ordination. Now the three of us were there. You know, my classmate Edmund, I spoke of, Bruno, and myself. And the friars, since I was ordained as a Franciscan priest, the friars were there, and they had formed a line to get my family from the parking lot, through the garage, through the friary, into the back door of the sacristy, and then down the side of the sanctuary to the place where they were supposed to be. And that was then told to me while we were standing getting ready to process in for the entrance procession. It was the first time in my life that I ever felt like I was going to faint. Because then there was nothing left. I mean, I didn't have anything else to worry about in this world except for the fact that I was going to be a priest in just a few minutes. And it was just overwhelming in terms of the way in which it all came to be. And what an opportunity it was. I am so blessed, you know, that they were there. And, you know, we all just kind of made our way through that ordination ceremony. But there's so much to remember and so many, many, many pieces of it that I share when I look at the photographs and everything else and remind myself that, you know, I have been genuinely blessed and called by God and supported by so many people over, let me see, it was just 45 years, a couple of weeks ago, that I celebrated my 45th anniversary of priesthood. And if God wants, and I live for 5 more years, I will then be able to celebrate 50 years of priesthood. It's a great gift, great, great, great gift, where no one of us is ever entitled to the priesthood.
It is almost unfathomable to think of how many people's lives these two men are going to touch over the next 50 years.
Oh, yes.
The counseling, the consolation, the blessing, the marrying, the funerals, the everything you can possibly think of, during good times and bad times. Look at the fact that, you know, what we've been through this past 2.5 years, where we talked about this last week, with 1 million people dying in 2 years. Many of them, I'm sure, Catholic, and many of them being, you know, being helped by a priest and religious and deacons, the service that had to go on during these tough times. And these guys are not exactly jumping into the river on a calm day right now. It's a fantastic thing. But as you said before, talking to these seminarians that you see coming down the pike, you're seeing some uniquely qualified and people who just seem to have the right stuff.
Oh, Jack, you can't You can't believe some of the men who are coming up. We have been blessed with wonderful priests in our diocese. So good they are. They're responsive. They're happy. They're spiritually connected to Almighty God, and they share that with us so freely. They're obedient to the bishop in a way that is most incredible. Now, I can't tell you that they're all jumping up and down as soon as I open my mouth and say, oh, yes, pick me. But no, they are they're wonderful men. We are indeed blessed in our diocese to have such tremendous priests. They're good, they're holy, and happy. They have great senses of humor, in spite of the fact that they really do have opinions, and they will let you know those opinions from time to time. And so I try and make my way through as best I can to whatever God's calling us to do. But we're blessed. Yeah. We're blessed in this diocese.
And then to borrow from the radio business, I could say, and now a word from our sponsor. If you're listening to this and you're a young man and you say, boy, this every time I hear about this stuff, something inside me just gets tingly. Contact your local diocese, in our case, the Diocese of La Crosse. Contact the Vocations Department for an initial just discussion with them or more information about what all this is about, because you will be fully informed before you make any decisions. And there are programs even for those who are just kind of really wondering. The same thing with women who are interested in religious life, or people who want to become either a permanent deacon or interested in the diaconate. There are also faith formation classes, all kinds of things going on. We have a vocations department, and all you have to do is contact the Diocese of La Crosse. If you're outside of our diocese, contact your diocese. They've all got vocation departments. But I have to believe that somewhere out there, people are listening going, that old hound of heaven keeps going after me.
Yes, that's very true.
And I remember one of our seminarians, this is a long time ago now, he was a cable guy. He installed cable television. And this is back when we also had over-the-air TV antennas. And he was up I was hunting, and he had a hunting stand that he was in. And because he was kind of a TV guy, he had a little tiny battery-operated TV, with a little antenna. And it made no sense whatever. All he could get on it was EWTN. And they don't broadcast over the airwaves. They're on cable.
That's right.
And here is this guy who'd been getting nagged by the hound of heaven about the priesthood, and he turns on this little TV in a deer stand, and all he's able to pick up is EWTN. Go figure that one out.
Wow. I tell you. That's wonderful.
And he is now a priest in our diocese. But anyway, it is remarkable. Bishop, we've talked about these things. I think that it's good to talk about all this so people understand more of why we do what we do, but also the seriousness that we take in wanting to connect people to the church in all these different ways, and why the ceremony of ordination is so incredibly focused on what it is about. It's such a good thing. Can you leave us with a prayer and a blessing for everybody listening during these ups and down times, and maybe especially for those who are feeling that tug? I'll leave you with that.
By all means, yes. And Jack, I did check the ordination day at our cathedral downtown is June 25, but it's June 25th. So all are welcome. We will have a splendiferous celebration, and you're always welcome to the cathedral downtown at the corner of 6th and Main, and we'd love to have you. Love to have you. And let's close with a prayer. Almighty and good God, in the ministry of your church, you have chosen those who are called to serve in special ways. men to be priests and deacons, women to be servers of the sacramental life of the church and the holiness of God's grace through baptism. We ask you, Lord, to bless those whom you have called and help us to be servants of your will, ministers of your holiness. And may the blessing of Almighty God bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Bishop. We will talk to you very, very soon, okay?
Bless your hearts, everybody. God be with you.
Well, I'm certainly sure that there are others of you out there who are also celebrating a birthday this weekend, and probably some of you who graduated in the middle 1960s, which puts you in a certain age bracket. I suspect a bunch of you have not gotten the same gift that my wife gave me, which is called the Vegan Scottish Cookbook. Well, it's going to be fun to look at, and a good joke. She's a very smart lady, and I really do appreciate it. I was trying to find a song that I thought was appropriate for people kind of in my post-working bracket, where you're kind of doing Social Security and stuff like that. I was a disc jockey for a while, and even before that, in the early 1970s, early to mid-70s, there was a song that was what is known as a one-hit wonder. It was done by a group called Gun Hill Road. It was called Back When My Hair Was Short, and it was out about the time that Happy Days was on TV and the movie Grease was in the movies. All of this kind of the adoration of the early 60s kind of stuff was going on. And it told the story of a guy of how he behaved in the early 60s when he was a high school kid or just out of high school, and later on what he was doing when he was in college, and finally what was going to happen back when his hair was once again short and what he had learned. And I happen to like the song. You have to listen to the lyrics. They're awfully silly. But it keeps talking about, we talked about love. We talked all our way around it. In college, we had rallies for love. No one really knew what we stood for. And later on, how he made it alive, ringing the truth out of jive. And that's that love forever is love. No lack of faith undermines it. It's a good song. It's also got a beat, and you can dance to it. And you can find this on YouTube if you've never heard it before. They made an earlier version in the earlier 70s. It was much slower paced, had more drug references in it. And this is the one that actually did a much, much better job on the airwaves. It's a lot of fun. The group was called Gun Hill Road, Back When My Hair Was Short. And it seemed to resonate with a lot of people who heard it. It was on the charts for quite some time, and people still like to hear it. Kind of a cheery song in a time when there are not a lot of cheery things going on. But again, the message is there that it is always love. Love does conquer all. The love of God, the love of your neighbor, the love of your family. So a good positive song is my particular anthem for my birthday, as I do as the bishop has requested, and I will light a candle, and I will blow it out, and I will thank God for the fact that I am able to blow out a candle. My name is Jack Socia. I will see you again next week, right here on Connecting the Diocese.
I met some friends in court for stealing hubcaps from cars, chain smoking under the stars, played all night pinball in bars, and dreamed about love. We were experts on love. We talked our way all around it. Slowly I changed my ways, college and long hair days, seeing free concerts a week. An honest to God hippie freak, too busy eating to speak, except about love. We held round. go on.